Take your Bibles this morning, Ephesians chapter number 6 this morning. While you're turning there, I did forget one announcement that in the hallway there are some kitchen items. We moved into Harvey Hall. We decluttered a few things, so there's a box here in the hallway. Also, there's a box on the back kitchen on the stove that has some knives and kitchen utensils in it. So if you would like some of those, go right ahead and help yourself. They will be here one day only. Tomorrow they are going to Goodwill. So if you would like some of those things, go right ahead and take the whole box if you want it. But there are some things there for free that you can feel free to take there. All right, Ephesians chapter number 6. And continuing our series, our last week of series, looking at the armor of God entitled Suit Up. And we looked last week at the preparation for putting on the armor of God. We're still a little bit of an introductory phase, and we're going to be starting next week getting into the pieces of armor. But last week looked at preparing for battle. That we just don't go and just put on God's armor and go out and fight the fight. And that is just something in our closet that we put on. But it's something that there needs to be some preparation for. First of all, you need to be saved. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But not only that, we hear a lot of preaching about the armor of God. I've heard a good number of it over the years. But unfortunately, there is something that is lacking. God gives us a preparation. How are we prepared? How are we walking with God so that we may put it on? That's very important. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at God's tactics for battle. God's tactics for battle. So we're still in the training phase here. If we could all stand out of respect for the ring of the Word of God, we're going to look at two verses this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11, in a message entitled, God's Tactics for Battle. And God's Word says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we wish to be instructed. We wish to learn, dear Lord, what you have in store for us. I pray that you would bless this message, that you would give me the words to say. And Lord, as we look at the battle around us, that we would battle the way you would have us to battle, dear Lord, that we would not trust in our own ideas and our own ways, but Lord, that we would trust in your ways and in your word. I pray this morning that you would challenge us and prepare us, Lord, for the battle as we put on this armor every single day. I pray, dear Lord, that you would show us and train us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So this morning, we're going to look at battle tactics. What a battle tactic is how you wage war. We know that we're in a spiritual battle. You know, we see the armies of the world, we see physical battles, we see wars fought, but here we are in a spiritual battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against rulers of darkness of this world. It is not a battle that we can see. We can see the evidences of it. Look around outside. You see the evidences of the battle spiritually that is going on every single moment of every day, and it's going to continue until the Lord comes. It's going to continue until the last things. It's going to continue until the devil is cast in a lake of fire for all of eternity. That is going to be a battle up until that point. So how do we fight this battle? If we can't see it, what do? We need to have some things in our life. But first we see in verse number 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I want you to pay attention to that three-word phrase, in the Lord. Not to be strong. We see too much going on right now in fundamental independent Baptist churches of be strong, being strong this way. I am strong enough. I can take care of this. I'm going to battle. You need to be strong in the Lord. Amen. You need to be strong in the Lord, not in your own willpower, not in your own wisdom, not in your own anything, but in the Lord and in the power of His might. So number one, if you're taking notes this morning in God's tactics for battle, number one, the first thing we need to understand is we need dependence on supernatural strength. dependence on supernatural strength. Unlike the human tactic of depending on your own strength, to be the best soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ, you must depend entirely upon Him by faith. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. We need to have that faith, that dependence upon the Lord. If we don't have faith, then we're never going to depend to have that armor that the Lord provides for us. And so it is when we realize our great inability. None of us are able. All of us have great inability. How many in here today, you don't need to raise your hand, can you fight a spiritual battle? How do you fight a battle you can't even see? How do you fight a battle that you don't have any comprehension of what is going on? We don't have a comprehension of what goes on in the spiritual battlefield. We're given hints in God's Word, but the magnitude and the gravity and what goes on, and so literally, and you know, we see the evidences of it. I think those in ministry see it a little bit more. I can't tell you the times that I'm talking to someone to get saved, and there is a spiritual battle going on, and you can see the physical evidence of it by the battle that is going on in someone's mind, the battle that is going on in their heart, the battle that is going on. This week, my wife was talking to somebody. She was talking to a girl that was demon-possessed, 100% demon-possessed, and she was trying and going through that spiritual battle. I said, "Pastor, are people really demon-possessed today?" 100%, I've seen it. Amen. If you don't believe it, then you get out there and start serving the Lord a little bit. You're going to see it. People that are 100% demon-possessed and that they have spirits talking to them while you're talking to them. Well, they're telling me this. They're talking to me in my head. That's not mental illness. That's the devil. Amen. And so we see this battle go on, and you can see the battle going on. Guess what? When you are standing in front of someone that is being oppressed or possessed by the devil, and that they're trying to break through to hear the gospel, you can sit there, and you know what? You realize how unable you are, how much inability you have. You do not have any ability to fight the spiritual battle unless you have that dependence. We need God's ability. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 10. We need to be trusting in the might of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, not strong in his own right, but Paul sought for situations that made him depend upon the Lord. It's not natural for us to depend on anyone. It's not natural. We love to depend on ourselves. We have to depend on our own wisdom, our own thinking. Well, I think, I know, I believe, those type of things. If they're coming out of your mouth, you might have a self-dependence problem. But it's more, this is what thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. This is what God wants. This is what the Lord wants in my life. Then that's a dependence. That is having faith and trusting it and doing it. Paul sought for those opportunities. That list is not something that I think any of us would really seek after. We would have the infirmities, which is sickness, persecutions. Paul was whipped. Paul was beaten. Paul was shipwrecked. He had all these things happen to him. But he says, I look forward to those things because at that moment, that is when I am spiritually strong, when I am depending on my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is where we need to be. If you want to get through your day at work, you want to get through the spiritual battles that you face at home and at work and out in this world, you're going to need to depend upon the Lord. You're going to need some dependence upon His book, His holy word, the Bible. You need to have some of it in your heart and in your mind. And if you're going to do that, you need to have that dependence on supernatural strength. Faith needs to be exercised if it is to increase in strength. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse number 7. It's been described that faith is like a muscle, that in order for it to gain strength, you need to exercise it. And faith starts out weak perhaps, or starts off in small things. We have faith in God. In small things, we see Him faithful. Our faith in Him grows. Our dependence upon Him grows. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honoring glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The only way we're going to see any victories happen, guess what? If you're going to be in the battle for the Lord, is that I'm a soldier, I'm going to put on the armor. You know, you put on armor because you're going to fight something. Amen. Trust me, you're going to get in some fights. You're going to be fights with some people. I'm not talking necessarily physical fist fights, but you might be threatened with physical harm because you're trying to share the gospel. You might get threatened because of what you're saying. Well, that's not politically acceptable. Well, it wasn't in Jesus' day either. Trust me, the Pharisees were the political crowd, and they did not like what Jesus was saying. Why? Because Jesus was calling out sin. Jesus was calling out, was telling what their heart condition was, not so that He could condemn them, because the Son of Man came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He was trying to show their problem so they could accept Him as their Savior. But they didn't like that. And there's going to be people that don't like hearing about that. There's going to be people that don't want to hear the truth, and they're going to battle against you. Get ready to get some scars. Get ready to get hurt a little bit. Because, you know, I see this so often, is that people, they say, we're in the battle for the Lord, and they get hurt a little bit, and they quit. They get hurt by somebody. Someone says something about them. Or they get hurt, they get discouraged. Let me just say something. I'm not trying to be unkind here, but you're in a battle. What do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? You're going to get hurt. But we do it for the Lord. And He will heal those hurts. We will gain the victory when we depend on the strength of God. The strength and might is beyond our comprehending and is available to everyone. Now let's look back at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at chapter number 1, then chapter number 3. This is given as a description all through the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1:19. And by the way, Ephesians and Galatians talk much about, especially Galatians, about walking in the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, dependence upon God. And you look at this, the hallmark of Paul and Peter's life, they had a dependence upon God. If you really see anybody that does anything for God, they have a faith and dependence upon God for everything, for their wisdom, for their strength, for the power that they need to preach or teach or to do the work of God. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? Now, this is important. Who believe? To usward, not just everybody, but those who believe. Usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power. He's talking about salvation, but also talking about the power that we have. There is victory, there is spiritual power and might as we stand in the Lord that is available to all. But you know what? I have encountered Christians who don't believe it. They don't believe it. I don't know why, but they don't believe it. They can have victory over sin. They can have victory with what's going on in their life, the oppression, whatever it is. And they say, well, that's for other people, but not for me. They don't believe it. They said, God can do that in other people's life, but He can't do it for me. That is a lie of the devil. He can do it in anybody's life. He can have that mighty power in anyone who believes, who trusts, who depends. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 16, over a couple of pages. Verse 16 of chapter 3, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in thee. Now, this is important. Inner man. The inner man. Now, I know a lot of people talk about, you know, if you've seen the pictures of Samson. You know, Samson was a Nazarite. He had the Spirit of God on him, had supernatural strength. We know Samson of the Old Testament. You know, everybody, I've seen almost every single picture of Samson that I've ever seen done. You know, it shows me this guy's muscle bound. I mean, he looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Look, he's been taking some steroids. You know, he's got these huge muscles and everything like that. Now, this is a pastorism. I don't have any Bible for this. I think that guy was skinny as a rail. You know why? It was the power of God. It wasn't him. It was God's power that was on him. You know, this muscle bound thing, that image is given. Oh, that's man's strength. This was God's strength. This was God's power that was upon Samson. It wasn't his. Now, after a while, he kind of thought it was his, and he didn't give God the credit and give God the glory, and he ended up getting in trouble with the Lord for it. And he lost it because he thought, yeah, it was his to do whatever he wanted to with. But he didn't. It was God's power. And by the way, we can have that same power. I'm not talking about the physical strength. We have something far more important. We have spiritual strength. Look back at Ephesians here, verse chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In the Lord and the power of his might, not your own. We already know what human strength can do. Man does a great job of bragging on himself. Today we have the power of technology. You know, right? We have the most advanced civilization, they say. But along with that, we have the most problems. We have a crime everywhere. I mean, I don't know if you heard what happened in Odessa and Midland yesterday. Had this shooting guy run around just shooting random people out of his car for no reason. You know, if that's not the devil, what is? You know what? We have the knowledge of technology. We have the power of knowledge. I mean, we have the World Wide Web. We can get access to any type of information, catalog, cross-reference. You ask Google, you can find out pretty much anything. You could probably be a nuclear physicist if you had Google, you know, and do all of that. We have the power of knowledge. We have the power of reason. You know, we have some of the greatest minds in all the world. We can reason through things. We can send missiles up to outer space. We can send probes to the moon. We can send probes to Pluto, which is no longer a planet. But, you know, go out to these places and go send to the outer reach of the solar system. And then recently, the Pioneer spacecraft launched in the 70s has left our solar system. We have the power of reason. We have the power of philosophy. We have all the philosophies of the world at our fingertips. All the philosophies of different teachers. We have the power of communication, that today we have cellular phones, that I can pick up this phone and in a matter of seconds I can talk halfway around the world for free. It's called WhatsApp. You have internet, you have a smartphone, you can talk around the world for free. Okay, now Pastor Harvey, did you ever think that was ever going to be possible back when you were my age? No. I'm not going to say how long ago that was, but no, these are things. I mean, these were things of science fiction. I mean, if back in the 1960s, you know, Star Trek was the thing, and the communicator, right, that they could talk to the ship, you know, that was science fiction. This is reality right here in your hand. We have all that power. We have all this power. We have the power. We have the power, right? We hear that all the time. Guess what? It still doesn't save man's soul. Does nothing. Man has the power. We live in the most powerful country in the world. The most technologically advanced military. Have years and centuries of experience. You know, when we show up, the world quakes. We have the power. But yet our country's falling apart. Why? It's not God's power. Because people have to understand our country was founded on God's power, not man's. Our country was sustained by God's power, not ours. And our nation thinks, well, look what we have done. We have made ourselves great. We are rich. We are increased with goods. Just like the Revelation, I know it's not that we're poor and blind and naked. Because they have forgotten God. There are Christians that have forgotten God. That doesn't sound right. Pastor, that doesn't sound right. There are Christians who have forgotten God. Oh, yeah. There are Christians who have forgotten God. They have the power of their reason, the power of the attitude of the culture has rubbed off on them. They have the power of their technology. They have the power of everything. Hey, I've got the power. I'm an important person at work. Oh, you have nothing if you don't have the power of God. We already know what human strength can do. When we do not have the power of God, then we do not have the blessing of God, which means we will not have the victory of God. Let me say that again. When we do not have the power of God, then we do not have the blessing of God, then we will not have the victory of God. Notice there is something there. Notice all three things and credited with who? God. Victory is not man-made. If you have victory over sin, that's God. If you have salvation, that's God. If you have the blessings of the Scripture and the wisdom of God, it's all the Lord. It's nothing to do with us. We do a great job messing things up. This is not a physical fight that we face. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Guess what? Your cell phone can't help you win a spiritual battle. Your Facebook account can't help you win a spiritual battle. Your Instagram can't help you win a spiritual battle. Can it contribute to it? Amen. Wow, no amens on that one. Wow. Because you already know, don't you? That there's a lot of evil on there. I'm not saying you can't use it for good. There's a lot of evil on there. I just stepped on somebody's big toe. But it's true. I'm not telling you something. You know it's true. You've been there. You know it's true. If you depend on yourself, then you will be overcome. There needs to be a determination that you are deciding to trust God. You should know that you trust Him by obeying Him. That's how you show you trust Him. You do what He says. Follow my commandments. You're my disciples indeed. You also show that you trust Him by loyalty to Him. So that's the first point, dependence on supernatural strength. Now we're going to move down to verse number 12 of Ephesians 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Let me stop you for a moment. Number two is the second tactic is go to battle prepared. Go to battle prepared. So now you come to the time to be prepared for battle. And starting next week, we're going to be looking at the essential parts of the armor that God provides, what they're for, what they are, and how they work. But there are some qualities that need to be ingrained in a soldier. There need to be some things that are ingrained in there. Number one is discipline. Discipline. What is discipline? Simply disciplining your mind and your body to do a particular job. Form habits. And that one of the things they teach in the military is to do what you're told to do when you're told to do it. You know, for some people that go into basic training, that's quite a chore. For some people, right? It's, oh, I thought you meant next week. No, we meant right now. Right? And they have some punishments they can mete out so that you remember to do it right then next time. Discipline. To do what you're told to do. To be where you need to be. To finish the job. To complete the mission. You have some discipline. Oh, we need some of that in our Christian people. Need some discipline. Need some discipline to do what God tells you to do from here. To obey what He tells you to obey. To go where He wants you to go. To do what He wants you to do. And to finish the job. No matter how hard it is, to finish it. God's given you a job to do. Finish it. I also need some sobriety, some seriousness. A soldier needs to be serious. Guess what? When you're about to go into battle, it's not the time to crack jokes or take it lightly. Oh, this is not a big deal. You know, I mentioned this morning in Sunday school a documentary. I'd recommend you see it. It's not actually done by the Southern Baptist Convention. Didn't know they did one. That's called Operation Overlord, about D-Day, and about these men that are given their testimony of how the Lord brought them through D-Day and how they know it was God that they got off that beach alive, off Omaha Beach and different beaches there. And they, I said, on the ship, when the officers have never been in battle before, we're joking around, we're going to go whip the Germans and things like that. He said, but when they dropped that plank and they saw all the dead bodies, it got serious real fast. This isn't a joke. It's life and death. And guess what? The spiritual battle that we face is not a joke. It's not just something that's some way off somewhere. It's happening right here, right now, while you sit in your pew. Is that every single Sunday and Wednesday, I'm preaching up here. There is a battle going on in the hearts and minds of people, and I can see it sometimes. I can see it. And that people that sit there and they cling to their pew because they know they need to get saved, but they're fighting it, and the devil's speaking in one ear, and God's speaking here, and there's a battle going on. It's serious. Life and death. Do you know that sin leads to death? I said, oh, yes, it leads to spiritual death. No, it leads to physical death. It can lead there. You ask somebody who spends their life drinking, what happens to them? They die of cirrhosis of the liver about 8 times, I think it's 70, 80% of people that are habitual alcoholics for a number of years, that they end up with cirrhosis of the liver. And what happens when you smoke for your whole life? You end up with lung cancer most of the time. It ends in physical death. You die before your time. It ends in death. And that's what James tells us, isn't it? That for when... Oh, I had that memorized. What? For lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. It's a serious thing. You need to have some sobriety about some things. You know, Esther was telling us a little bit. She's up at college. So Esther's a little older. She's 20, so she's having a good time up at Fairhaven. But she's dealing with these 18-year-olds that are just getting there. And she goes, Aunt Beth, they're driving me nuts. Because they come in and they giggle and they laugh about everything. And it's like, I can't handle it. It's like, because, you know, if you know the Grabs any, they're not really like that. Some of them are, but Esther especially is not that way. And so she's just like, what do I do? I said, well, this is what everybody in college has to go through and everybody has to deal with. And that you just got to learn to be patient and things like that. But guess what? We need to see more sober young people. More, have some more seriousness. Life's not a joke. By the way, they need to have some seriousness before they reach 18 years old, because all of a sudden they turn 18 and you expect them to be serious. It doesn't happen that way. You need to train them to be serious before that, because life is serious. You're preparing your kids for life. You just don't start at 18. Oh, we're starting to prepare you for life now. It's too late. You got to start before that. Life is serious. Also, a soldier needs to have some diligence. Diligence. That they're going to finish what they start, that they're not going to be lazy. And like, oh, I'll get to it later. Oh, I'll get to it later. You know, the sergeant tells you to dig your foxhole. Oh, I'll get to it later. I wonder how many soldiers died because they say, I'll do it later. Oh, I'll just do it later over here. I'll do this job over here. Oh, get the ammo to the machine gun. Oh, I'll do that later. And how many people died because they maybe didn't do their job? How many people's lives are destroyed because we as Christians don't do our job? How many people that we could have reached, but we didn't do our job? Any soldier that is trained properly will know that he must be prepared to go into battle. A soldier can't go into battle disorganized. I mean, he's got to know what's in his pack. He's got to know what's on his armor and where his ammo is, where his gun is, where his first aid kit is. You know, it's not the time when you just got shot to go figure out where your first aid kit is, right? And trying to figure out, I think it's in here somewhere. You're bleeding to death, you know, trying to find it. You know what? You know exactly where it is. It's in a particular pouch in a particular place, and you know exactly where it is. You can find it even in the dark. That's the way it's supposed to work. Right? That's the way it's supposed to work. Doesn't always work that way, but that's the way it's supposed to work. You know, you got your MRE, and I'm sure you guys try and lose that thing in there somewhere. Don't want to be able to find that. But there's things that you know where things are. You know you have to have certain pieces of equipment, and when you go in, you know that you need to have that because it's important. And maybe you won't use it this time. Maybe you won't use it this mission or the next one or the next one. And you know what? There's some verses that you memorize. You don't use it today. You don't use it tomorrow. But there's going to be a day when you need it. Amen? Oh, you need to be prepared. The Bible teaches us that we're to be ready at any moment for battle. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Be ready any moment for battle. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What's that talking about? Someone asks you, so why are you so happy? Why do you seem different? What's different about you? That's your open door to witness, and that they can have that same joy too. That they can have that same change in their life. Or maybe they notice that you used to be one way and that you used to cuss and you used to do these different things. And now they see you that you're different and they say, well, did you go to church? Oh, yes, I go to church, but it's Jesus that made the difference in my life. It's Jesus that changed me, that gives you that open door to witness. Be ready always to do that. You need to be ready as a soldier. You need to be ready. Also, there's going to be times that the battle comes and the devil attacks when you don't think it's going to happen. The devil is the master of guerrilla warfare. He loves to ambush. He very rarely does straight-on frontal attack. He very rarely does that. He'll attack from the side, on the flanks. He'll attack from the rear. He'll attack through people. He'll attack through traitors. That's how he does. He is a deceptive, lying murderer. He doesn't fight fair. You know what? As Christian people, we follow rules. The devil doesn't have any. He doesn't have any rules except his own, which is lie, steal, and murder all that he can. So you can't expect the world to play by the rules. Now, some Christian people expect that. They say, well, I didn't think people would do that. You know, and you know, about a lost person. You know, ever thought that? Well, I never thought they would do that. I thought these were decent people. Guess what? The world has no rules. If you haven't figured that out yet, looking around in our culture, there's a problem. The world doesn't have any. They have some rules of decency that they claim to cling to, but you notice that they go out the window when it comes to something they want to do. The devil doesn't fight fair. And we need to realize that. For those who are in ministry, there are times that we need to be ready always. If God's called you to be in the ministry, guess what? You need to be ready at any moment. You know, they say you need to be ready to pray, preach, sing, or die at any given moment. It's kind of a joke. And I was like, you know, I always try and be ready whenever I go places. And even if I'm visiting a church on vacation, I mean, I always have a sermon in my Bible. I'm always ready because it does happen that a priest, why don't you preach for us today, brother? You know, I was actually in a church. I wasn't one asked to preach, but my nephew was, and he was there. They were just visiting with the Villarreals, and he said, hey, why aren't you preach for us? You come on up here. It's like the Southern Church in Tennessee. I mean, we were just walked in the door. Oh, come up and sing in the choir with us. Let's all just sing together. Never met us. Didn't know us from Adam. Just, hey, we're up in the choir singing. We're doing all this stuff. And it was just, I've never been. And I'm like, man, don't we have to show our membership or something? I mean, I wasn't used to that. You know, I'm a Yankee. You know, we don't do that kind of stuff. But anyway, so we were up there and we were singing. And they asked him to preach. And guess what? He was ready and he had a sermon. It was the best sermon I ever heard him preach. It was great. You know, we were up in Buffalo this summer, and we were up there, and it was Pastor Harvey's brother-in-law had passed away, and we were there, and they had asked me to just pray at the graveside service, because we weren't planning to go to that. I wasn't planning to go, so, oh, could you just pray? And so, literally, we're lined up at the gate of the cemetery, and we're ready to drive back there. And so Pastor Harvey's sister, is my wife's aunt, comes up to the door of my car and says, oh, we just want to thank you so much for being here today. So you were planning to say a few words, right, at the graveside? Oh, I said, I thought you just wanted me to pray. Oh, no, we would like you to give a little message and a little internment message at the graveside. Would you be able to do that? I said, you know, of course, me. Absolutely, ma'am. I would love to do that. I would just love to. Thank you. I would say, I would love to do that. Everything's going to be just fine. Put the window up. Look at my wife. What am I going to do? All right, here we go. You know, it's all right. Just trying to think. Okay, Lord. And, you know, she's like, Matthew, and my wife's like, what are you going to say? I'm like, shh. Okay, concentrating. Lord. The one time I wasn't really prepared, you know, and so I got everything together and I thought of a couple of verses, and you know, 1 Thessalonians, you know, and went through a couple of verses and had them out there, and then I just got up there, and you know what, you know, in ministry, and Brother Larson, you're gonna have to learn this. In ministry, you gotta fake it sometimes. You know, you're just up there, you act like you have the confidence of everything. I'm scared of this. I'm going to mess this up. But the Lord blessed. I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. I'm depending on you. You know this is going to happen. I didn't, but you're going to have to give me the strength and power. And you know what? Was able to give the gospel. And many people afterwards said that was an encouragement. So I'm going to go home and read those verses and consider Christ. Amen. That's the Lord. That wasn't me. I was shaking in my boots as I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I'm on vacation. This isn't supposed to happen, you know. But we have to be ready. Be ready always. Then last this morning, The last tactic here we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The third tactic, don't give up an inch. Don't give up an inch. The emphasis on the ability to stand your ground is in verse number 11. The only way you're going to be able to stand your ground is by depending on the Lord's strength and might and the Lord's armor, the wiles of the devil, all the lies and all of the persuasion and all of the attacks and all of the weapons of the devil. The only way you're going to be able to stand and not fall or be pushed off your position is by your dependence upon the Lord. And there is a lot of pushing back that is happening in Christendom right now. This needs to be decided before one is faced with battle. That you're not going to move. That if the only way you're going to move off that place is if you're going to be dead. And that I'm not moving off of this. I'm staying put. I'm standing with God and His Word. I'm not moving an inch. Amen? There's a generation of people, several generations of past generations of people that were not prepared in churches to stand and stay put. Because they got pushed back. They got pushed back on Bible versions. They got pushed back on separation. They got pushed back. And it's still going. It's still happening today. But there are still churches that stand. There's still ones like Pastor Harvey that stand. You know why? Because he wasn't going to give up an inch. Didn't matter what happened to him. He was going to stay loyal to the Lord. Amen. And that's a great testimony. Young people, you got to decide right now where you're going to stand at. I can't emphasize that enough. Know where you're going to stand in your doctrine. Know where you're going to stand in your standards. Well, I'm going to stand over here with this group of people. That's not what I said. I'm going to stand with these people over here that are my friends. No. That's not where. We don't judge our standards or anything else by what our friends do. We do it by what God says. We're the standard where God put it, where God put the doctrine, where God put the standard, where God said, you're to stand right here. Do you know why a lot of people, they got moved off their stand? Because they weren't standing down here. They were standing on people's opinions. They were standing on what their group was doing. And you know, when the group changes, so did they. We need more people that are going to stand on the Word of God. This needs to be decided before one is faced with battle. You need to decide right now, before you're in the battle, that you're not going to move off God's Word. Here are some reasons that we need to stand our ground. Coming to the most exciting part of the message right here, because this is where we're at. This is the practical side of things, is why do we need to stand our ground? Because number one, where we stand, if you're standing with God and His Word, it's holy ground you're standing on. And it's not something you back off of. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse number 5. When Moses was in the wilderness and God appeared to him in that burning bush, and he told him because God was there and the presence of God was there, it was holy ground. It was ground that was sanctified. It was ground that was where God was. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 5 tells us this. And he told Moses to do something. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You know what? When God spoke to Moses, Moses never got over it. Amen. He got called by God to do a job. He never got over it. He did it to his dying day. Did he make mistakes along the way? Sure, like we all do. But he never got over it. God told him where to stand. God told him what to do. And he knew he never moved off that holy place. He never moved off that holy place. And you know what? There are some holy places in the Word of God. This is where God is. This is His living and holy Word. So make a decision that you're not going to back off of God's Word because it's holy ground. It's not your ground. It's not yours to give away. It's God's. And it's holy ground. It's holy ground. Second reason we need to stand our ground is that it's precious ground. It's precious ground, meaning many have given their life and fought and battled to maintain it. 1 Samuel 14 and verse number 12. 1 Samuel 14 and verse number 12. and look down through verse number 14. So this is Jonathan. Jonathan and his armor bearer taking on the garrison of the Philistines. 1 Samuel 14, verse 12. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will shew you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord had delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men. Within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. So what's going on here is that the Philistines had invaded the land of Israel, and Saul and Jonathan, they were fighting against. Now, Jonathan had gone off by himself, and we know Jonathan was a godly man. He loved the Lord, and David and him had become fast friends. But this right here, Jonathan made a decision that he was going to do battle with the devil's forces. He had some battling to do, and that he was going to stand his ground, and he made a decision that even if he died there, the only way one person can kill 20 men is if they're determined that they're going to die in that spot if they're not going to win. And that he decided he's going to stand there, and he was going to fight and defend it. And you know what? We see some giants in the Word of God. We see Peter and we see Paul. We see others that they fought a spiritual battle. They were like Jonathan. And guess what? They stood up against great odds, and they cast down many a false doctrine, many a false philosophy, and they stood on the Word of God, and they did battle, and they cast down some things. The ground that we stand on doctrinally is the Word of God, but we cannot forget all those who have come before that have fought the battle so that we can have God's Word in our hand. Amen. People that actually gave their life, were martyred, burned at the stake so that we could have the Bible in the English language. Amen. And that we have people that have fought the good fight and that have fought for doctrine, that have fought for the Bible, that have fought for living right and living holy and living separated life. And we see this generation just giving it away because it's not convenient for them. Why? Because it's not precious to them. I'm telling you, it's precious ground. It's precious ground. It's holy ground, and it's precious ground. Why? Because it's the ground of truth. Truth is a precious thing. God's word is truth. Thy word is truth. It's holy and it's precious and it's worth fighting for. It's worth dying for. If we get some Christians that get that in their head and in their heart, we can see God do something. That's what happened to the apostles. They got that in their head and in their heart, and God used them to turn the world upside down with 12 people. The only way we're going to be able to stand is by putting on the armor of God. Remember, it's not a physical battle, but a spiritual one. In order to stand, you need the wisdom of God to discern the lies of the devil, to combat with God's word each philosophy, each lie, each deception, the wiles of the devil. Now, this is not talking about all the powers of the weapons, but the wiles. And you know what the devil does first? He tries to deceive a Christian. Tries to deceive him. Tries to get them off into false doctrine, get them off, and if he can't deceive them, then he tries to discourage them. He tries to put obstacles in their way, and he tries to discourage and bring people around. And by the wiles, he also brings people that claim to be Christians to discourage and to dissuade you. Then he tries to discourage you, and then if he can't discourage you, then he'll try and destroy you. Destroy your name, destroy your reputation, and even destroy you physically. But today, you're never gonna get past the deceiving point if you don't have the armor of God. This is how we stand against the wiles of the devil. This is how we stand against his lies, his deceptions. What appears to be truth but really isn't is the armor of God, independence upon God and his word. It doesn't match up with here. It's not true. Man, that's where this is our standard, our basis, our pillar of ground of truth right here. And if it doesn't match up with God's word, then it's not true. If it's something the Bible says don't do, then we ought not do it. If it's something the Bible says we ought to be doing, amen, it says we ought to be witnessing, pausing for a moment. We have new tracks in the track rack. Take as many as you like. We have plenty. We're getting more this week. But it's a new track. I encourage you to take it and hand it out. It has our information on the back. Okay, I knew I forgot another announcement, but that was a little commercial there. Soul winning. Need to go out there, and we need to get those tracks out. We need to be witnessing, knocking on doors, witnessing to people at work. That's what we're supposed to do because it's serious. We're battling for the lives and hearts of men and women and children. And you can't do it on your own. You need the power of God. So are you ready to put the armor on? Are you ready to battle the way God would have you battle? Maybe there's some areas of your life you need to get in accordance with the Word of God this morning. We're going to have invitation time. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved. As a pastor, I don't know what this means to be saved. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. But how do I receive forgiveness from God? How do I receive this forgiveness and eternal life? We would love for you to come forward this morning. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved this morning. You can be saved simply by repenting and trusting Christ, asking Him to forgive you of your sin, and trusting Him completely to save you from your sin, to change you, to make you a new creature. By faith, not of works, but it's by faith and trust in Him. And then you'll truly be a child of God. Not everyone's a child of God. We're not born children of God. But those who are saved are. They're adopted into the family of God. Praise God. We sang that song, I'm adopted. Amen. We're a child of the King. So this morning, what decision will you make? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. I pray that, Lord, as you speak to hearts, that our hearts will be receptive, that our hearts will be open. And, Lord, perhaps we need to make some determinations this morning. Maybe some need to make a decision where they're going to stand and stick to it, make a commitment, and never move from it. Lord, we need more committed people, need more committed young people, more committed adults. Need people that are committed to you, not to themselves, not to anything else, not to a church, not to a person, but to the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us in this invitation time. And, Lord, that you would speak to your people. You've already been speaking, dear Lord. I pray that you continue to do so and work in our hearts and lives. Bless this invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, as we rise to our feet this morning as the pianist plays. This is an opportunity for you. Perhaps you're here today and you're not sure if something happened to you right now that you'd go to heaven. So I have no assurance that my sins are forgiven. But here this morning, it's a pastor. I know that I'm not saved, but I want to know more. I know I need to be. If that's you, would just slip your hand up no matter where you are. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Just slip your hand up and say, that's me. I know I need to be saved. I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure if something happened right now that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up wherever you are. Anybody like that at all? Please pray for me. For those who are saved this morning, perhaps you're listening this morning and maybe there's some areas of your life that aren't as shored up as they need to be. Maybe there's some areas that you're beginning to shift and to move away, that you're not standing. Even though the Bible says it, you know the Bible does, you're shifting away from it because of peer pressure, because of all that what everybody else is doing, and maybe you need to get back to standing where you used to stand. Maybe you need to get back to standing where God would have you stand, not where we think we need to. Whatever the case may be, in a moment, I encourage you to come. The Lord's speaking to you to do business with God at the altar, to commit to Him where you're going to stand, to prepare yourself to do battle the way God would have you do it, not the way we want to. I pray that the Lord would speak to you this morning and that we would respond as His people and seek His face this morning.